Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Please have a seat. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 today, and it would be great if you could read those after today's learning time, because what I'm going to do is try to survey that and give you some real great bullet points to take home. It's a difficult passage to appreciate because it took anywhere from 2,000 to 10,000 years to put this ink on the paper. And when it happened originally, people had their breath taken away from them. The angels were stunned, and Jews and Gentiles both, Jews and non-Jews are called Gentiles, could not believe what Paul was writing. And this passage brings all of that together in just a few short verses. Now, the problem is it's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote this, and it's commonplace because the experience of these verses has been lived out over the church history. And so what I'm going to try to do today is try to help you appreciate exactly what was happening in the mind of Paul when he was writing this doctrine of the church, and how it was about coming home, something that people have been longing for since creation, and more importantly, since the fall of creation. And Paul's writing to that end. He's talking about getting us home. And there's a longing in our hearts for home. And we even know this in our own lives, because home is a place if it's done well, okay? And I know that for many people that's not their experience, but if it's done well, home is a place of safety and a place of truth. A place where it's a place where you can be yourself. And it's safe and it's true. And I'll bet most of us have experiences in grade school when we were bullied or humiliated, or we tried out for something and didn't make it. And we thought to ourselves, maybe even out loud, we said, if I can just get home, you know, if I can just get home. Some of my fondest memories of my mother after her passing was remembering how when my sister was coming home from one of those days, and she was getting the groceries out of the car, and she just dropped the groceries and ran out to the sidewalk because my sister was trying to contain herself until she could get home, and then she could just let it out, because that was a safe place, and truth would be told. Home is a place where we long for when we're afraid and lonely and scared and feeling isolated. Even people that don't have good home lives know that that's what it's supposed to be. You know what you're missing, whether through a Norman Rockwell painting or whatever, but it is that place we go to and we think it'll be better then. I came upon a terrible accident one day, and a college student was just wrinkled inside of his car, and when they were putting him in the ambulance, they were taking him on that gurney from the stretcher to the ambulance, he was just crying out, just take me home. Just take me to my house. Take me to my mom. You know, and I think in his logic, and it makes sense because it's what he was longing for. If he could just be put in his bed with those cold sheets and on that favorite pillow that he grew up with, and felt his mom next to him, whatever his injuries were, they'd be gone. He never got there. But isn't that interesting? There's this longing, and I would say the longing's there from God, and because our longing is to be with God. That's our home, is to be with God, and people know this. People that think deeply understand that. Even atheists, some people that are just kind of guessing at it. Martin Heidegger is a 20th century German philosopher. You probably have read him or know of him. He's pretty famous. But he said the problem with human beings, the most profound basic anxiety in human beings, is the feeling of homelessness, alienation, radically out of place, and profoundly lonely. He's saying we're not meant for here. And even Albert Camus, who was, you know, a nihilist, didn't believe in God at all, in his book called The Fall, he talks about having this conversation with someone, and he talks about how he hates beauty. And I'll tell you why. Because beauty, when it's experienced, it shows us that we're not for here, that we're for something bigger, for eternity. And so we get these glimpses of beauty. And he says this in this dialogue. He says, beauty is unbearable. It drives us to despair, offering us for just a minute the glimpse of eternity that we should like to stretch out over all of time. For anyone who is alone without God, The weight of those days are dreadful. For most, the approach of dinner, the arrival of a letter from home, a smile from a passing girl are enough to help them through that loss. But for the person who likes to dwell on these ideas, life is found impossible. You see, if a person stops and thinks they can feel that calling from home, and if they're without God, they were without hope, and they want something more. I mean, John Mayer, I think it's one of his first albums, the song was, you know, something's missing. I don't even know what it is, but there is something missing, and I have everything. Paul writes it this way in chapter 2, verse 12 of Ephesians. He says, remember the time when you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. When you guys were estranged before you became believers, you remember what that was like? You weren't even in the covenant family, the Israelites, the Jews. And you were without hope, and you were without God in the world. Because God is our home. Psalm 90, verse 1, right? Lord, you are our home for everlasting generations. All the generations know our home is with you. And so when the Bible talks about us before we know God in this familial way, we are called aliens, foreigners, homeless, exiled. So what can we do about it? Nothing, really. What does God do about it? Well, that's why I said throughout time. I don't know if you want to start at the creation or fall of man, maybe 10,000 years ago, or you can start with Abraham 4,000 years ago or 2,000 years before these verses are written, where God comes to Abraham and says, I need you to take a message to people about how to get home. The Father longs for you. And then in Moses' life, right, in Exodus chapter 40, they build this. Right, the Ark of the Covenant, because that is going to contain the presence of God. God is bringing home to them. And then later, much later than that, David gives his warehouse full of materials to his son Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, that temple is dedicated. I mean, it would cost billions of dollars to build that today with the gold and the silver and the ivory and the cloth. And Queen of Sheba sees this temple and all but faints, and she says, what does she say? Blessed be your Lord and God. Wow. And this is supposed to be a picture of our relationship with God and God coming to us, making home come closer to us to have this relationship with us. But even the temple dynamics themselves are an expression of how close we could get, but how we can't get very close at all. Even the way this is designed and structured, it's symbolically the presence of God. We can't experience it. I mean, if you look at it closely, if you look at just the outside, that's called the court of the Gentiles. That's you and I. Unless you have a Jewish background, you can't even get in because there's a giant wall going all the way around it. Archaeologists have still found today, you could go there and see this placard that's outside that wall. And here's what it reads. It's not very friendly. No foreigner may enter within this barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will himself have to blame for his ensuing death. Cross that wall, you die. And so you and I, non-Jews, this is maybe the only time it works. There's only two types of people in the world. They're Jews and Gentiles. A Gentile is everything that's not a Jew. So all of the world is outside the wall, kind of looking in over, hey, what's going on in there? Probably feeling like home, but it's kind of neat. And the people on the inside, the Jews, are saying, yeah, it kind of is neat. But it's not really close to home. Because even at the next courtyard, that's the courtyard of women. And that's as close as they could get to the temple because they weren't allowed to go any further. They had a wall separating them. Just like there was a wall separating the Gentiles that it would have to come down. Now there's this wall separating the women from the inner courtyard where the priests could go. And so they were probably peeking through or wondering what's going on the other side of that wall. I bet it's kind of fun in there, but it's kind of like home, but it's really neat. And they would say, well, sure, yeah, it's a lot like home. It's a lot, well, and actually it's not. Because even inside the temple, only one man could go inside there only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and they would tie a rope to him in case he were to die when he would go behind the great curtain where the Holy of Holies were. And being exposed to that greatness of God, he could perish, and they wouldn't want his remains to just be disintegrated. You know from Raiders of the Lost Ark, do you look inside the ark? Oh, you don't look inside that ark. Because in summary, the problem is clear. The essential nature of God is holiness. And the essential nature of man is sinfulness, is rebellion. The essential nature of God is purity. And the essential nature of man is dirt and things against God. And so we are stuck. God brings this home to us, and we can't endure it. We can't even qualify to get in. And so that's where we are, and that's where it stays. And that's why Paul writes in verse 12, remember the time when you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel and the foreigners to the covenants of the promises? You were without hope and you were without God. The closest we can come to this temple only shows how far we will ever be from him, because we're not even part of the covenant people. And then everything changes. Everything changes again. Just like in verse 4, where in chapter 2, where Paul says, you were dead, but God in his mercy made you alive, raised you up, and sat you down next to him. Now he uses the same vocabulary. Look at verse 13 and 14, and then I'll jump to 18. But for now, but now, he's going to change. Christ Jesus, you who once were away, all right, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. See all the walls? I emphasize the walls talking about the temple. Those things are knocked down. Verse 18, for through Christ we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay. This is a peace mission that Jesus goes on. That's what he's talking about. And there was a war going on. He talks about hostility. It means hatred. And there was a hostility between Jews and Gentiles because the Gentiles wanted in, but they couldn't. The Jews kind of, it went to their head, and they were racist about that. And were kind of greedy with the covenants of God. And then there was a war between man and God because of our rebellion against him. And so when Jesus comes, he's making two into one. Actually, it says one humanity, one kind of man. And it's not Jewish and it's not Gentile. It's a new thing. And God reconciled not only that, but he also reconciled man to God in that same event. Well, what event? How did that happen? How did God make us one with each other and with him? Well, it says in verse 16, he did it through the crucifixion. He says, I'll just recite it real quick. He reconciled both to God through the cross, which he put to death their hate. Said he put to death their hate. So, I mean, I thought Jesus was the one who died. Well, he was the one who died, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we might inherit his righteousness. Okay, so the point is, Jesus didn't become a sinner. He became sin. And Paul's emphasizing here the sin was hatred. Jesus became the hatred that we have for one another and the hatred we have for God. And he who was without sin became hatred. He who was without hatred became hatred for us so that we might receive the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. So, and here's the thing. Here's the graphic, right? When Jesus died, if you remember the story, it's in Matthew's gospel, the gospel to the Jews, that when Jesus died on the cross, remember there was an earthquake, and then what happened to that giant, thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, from the women's courtyard, from the courtyard of the Gentiles? What happened? It tore, but it did not tear from the bottom up. It's significant. It wasn't like a priest just got tired of it and started to tear and ripped it from the bottom up. It tore from the top down. And that's why Paul's saying here, those walls were torn down by God. And because we inherit the righteousness of Christ, the Holy of Holies, is that barrier is torn down, and later the temple is literally torn down, and now we become the temple. The Spirit lives within us, and we collectively are the temple of God. So here's the thing. It's called the church. When you mix Jew and Gentile and there's no distinction anymore, and then you add the Holy Spirit, what is that? That is the church. And that's what the book of Ephesians exalts. It exalts the church, and it says it is different in kind, not in degree. The church is like nothing else that's ever been experienced. It was a surprise to all the Jews in the Old Testament, and it was a fulfillment of promises once you see that. But it's a philosophical way of thinking of it. Okay, let me go back to difference in kind and not degree. Difference in kind is, or in degree, is when you say types of apples. There's Macintosh apples, there's a red delicious apple, there's different types of apple. That's different in kind. Different in degree, we say it today. We say apples and oranges. And everything else that you've ever experienced is like an apple. And Paul says, we've got an orange here. It's a different in kind. When you, because of what Christ has done, because of his intervention, because he tore down all these walls, now there's no Jews, there's no Gentiles, there's the Holy Spirit living not in a box, but inside of all of us. And now the bride, that is the church, is home. The body of Christ, the church, is the way other people find their way home. We are the temple of God now. And it's, like I said, it's not different in degree. It is a different in kind. And there's no more of us and them. And so you'll see in this passage when you read it later, you know, he mentions a lot of ones. There's one man, there's one body, there's one spirit, he says. And then what I'd like to do is emphasize in the last few verses, 19 through 22, Paul uses three metaphors to describe the consequences of this new thing, this new kind of thing, the church. He uses three illustrations that were common back then and even common today that will help us better grasp the depth of church and the uniqueness of church. He's going to say the church is it's like we're in a new nation. We have a new nationality. We have a new king. And then he's going to say we are part of a new family. And then he's going to say we're part of a new building, the temple. And if you look at it closely, it's becoming more and more intimate. There's more and more interconnectivity. It's not just connectivity to each other. It's more and more connectivity to God. And so the first illustration, I want you to be looking for this, but the first illustration, he says, oh, we're like a new nation. And so we have a king, and he's living among us. And the next one, he says, hey, again, connecting to God, he says, we're a new family. And now we have a new father, and he's living under our same house. And then finally, he says, we're the temple, and God lives inside of us. So he's not just a king at the Capitol. He's not just a father at the other side of the house. Now he's in us. And then the intimacy continues with each other. If you look at the analogies, you say, we're a new nation. And so we're living, it's a nation's big, we could be living miles apart from each other. And then we're living as a family, and you and I are living pretty close to each other when we're under the same roof. And then finally, when he says that we're a new building, when we're the temple, now we are stacked on top and intertwined with each other and welded together with some sort of cement. So with that in mind, just let's be looking now about what we can learn from these three illustrations or metaphors. The first one is that the church is one nation. Look at verse 19. It's even up on the screens. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You are fellow citizens of God's people. And I want you to know that it's always been this way. The idea of racism or us and them has never been part of God's plan. When he came to Abraham, let's go back to the beginning of our learning time today. When he went to Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you a promise and that you will be a blessing to all nations. Moses married a black woman. God heartily approved of that marriage. Moses' siblings were racist and they were spanked for it. In Acts, Peter, you know, growing up Jewish and didn't understand that everything had changed and the church was something completely new. It was different in kind than Israel. And he had a vision from God, not one, but two. And then he says this in Acts chapter 10. Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all people. And so the idea here is that there's no real nationalities anymore. I mean, we can enjoy each other's nationalities or different races, but it's not the thing that makes us the most important part of us. The thing that makes us the most important part of us is we are part of one nation. We are part of God's country, if you will. And listen, this almost has to be experienced to be believed, I guess would be a good word. If you could, sometime in the next, 5 years, extend a vacation or a business trip or actually go on a mission trip from Grace, but if you could please consider experiencing the church outside of America with people that you have absolutely nothing in common with, but could you stay over on a Sunday and worship with them or stay on a Saturday and serve with them? Because what happens there is mystical, and it's an expression of what we're talking about here today. What we're talking about is when you go on a mission trip or you worship with someone in another country in another language, you see what it says in Proverbs, that there is a friend that is closer than a brother. I went on a trip to Russia right after the Iron Curtain came down, and we were singing songs. They were singing, obviously, in Russia, but it was the same songs. And I was just staring and looking at former KGB agents and people that I had nothing in common with but this one thing. We were brothers and sisters. We were part of the same nationality, being with God. And I thought, this is what the Bible talks about is true. In China, I was on a trip. And I met a man. We were having dinner with a man who had been in prison for at least 10 years. I think he had done almost 20 years because he loved our Savior. And he just couldn't keep quiet about it. And so they just kept him in jail for as long as they could. And we were eating, going back and forth. And through the translators, I was just hearing stories. And I couldn't take it anymore being at a distance from him. So I just stood up at the table and just reached as far as I could with one finger, because I wanted to touch him. And he reached across the table for me, and we just touched fingertips. And he knew what was happening in my soul. We were brothers, and there was a friend that was closer than any brother could have. And I don't even know this man's language. I don't know his background. I just know his Savior. You've got to experience this, because when you do, you'll do anything for these people. Look, here's what happened when we have a friend that comes in town for a prayer. This gentleman from Uganda, we love him so much that when he's in town, we have him close in prayer. And he needed a hospital, and so we sent some people with a lot of money. And Grace, our church, got to build the hospital. And then other churches, now the roof's finished, and now other churches in America, that we don't even know them, but we're part of the same country, right? They are sending the beds, and then still this other country is sending all the medical supplies. I mean, here's the thing. The nation that we're in, the nation of God, it's not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's a monarchy, and there's a king, and that makes us just his slaves. So what are you saying? You just do whatever he says? Yeah, I sure try. I like getting bossed around by him. We serve the same king. Paul says that's what took place when the walls came down. That's what home was like. And then he says this in the next part of verse 19. He says the church is one family. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, fellow citizens of God's people, but members of God's household, it says. Members of God's household. And what happens when you're in the same house? What if we were brothers and sisters? That's why we call each other brothers and sisters if you go to church together, if you're new to that. How did that happen? Well, it says that that this new thing, this church that's different in kind and not in degree, makes us family. And if there's anything that's true about family, if it's done right, we should be absolutely transparent with each other. I mean, you remember your siblings? They know everything about you. You guys used to take baths together because it was just easier. You wore each other's clothes even if you were a guy and a girl, right? I mean, you're supposed to be like that. You're supposed the most embarrassing things probably happened while you were with family. And it's supposed to be a safe, right? Safe place where truth is exchanged. And that's what church is like. And that's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be connected with each other, and it can only happen with two or three people at the most. But if you're connected with each other like family in a church, the spiritual dynamic allows you to be more vulnerable and truthful than any other relationship you can be in. They, just like your family knows your continual sins, people at our church that you're close to are supposed to know those reoccurring sins. And they're supposed to have like a hunting license to come and get you, to ask you questions. If you're in an accountability group and you're accountable to someone in the church and they don't know your mate's direct phone number, there's something wrong. They ought to be able to call. They ought to call on a regular basis about what you're doing and how life is like. Because it's supposed to, the church is different in kind, not in degree. It is not like, you know, when you go to school and you go there and you study together, you take tests together and you leave. It's not like a hobby where you go and you play tennis and learn about the newest tennis racket or how to perfect your backhand and then you leave. It's not like at work either. And if you come to church and do it like other hobbies or interests, you are missing the majesty of the local church. And you need to see what this passage is saying to us. You need to show up with a new willingness of vulnerability. Okay? You need to pursue what God has availed to you here, and that's home. Okay? Well, besides it being a house or a home for us, a family or a nation, the last thing he says in the most connected is that we're a temple. Verse 20, but we won't read that, but 20 through 22 says this. In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together with each other, to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. We are a brick upon each other, intertwined and entangled within each other, so that God's Spirit will be in us collectively. Okay, and Jesus, it says in verse 20, that he's the cornerstone. So, he's the most important cornerstone or the top stone, and that's where Jesus' place is. And all the rest of us, we get to be interchanged with each other. And there's a collective power that takes place when we gather together. And that's why we meet on Sundays. That's why our Sunday school classes are not enough. We have to come in here because we have to do things in here that bricks building a temple do. Like sing and worship together. I long for Sunday mornings because it is the only time I can sing, for obvious reasons. Is there anyone else that looks forward to Sunday so that you can't be heard singing out loud? Yeah, right. I mean, people that sing in the shower, good. But I keep hearing myself when that happens, and I can't hear myself here. Also, you know, Mike's philosophy of worship is so great. He tells the band this, and he's told us a couple times. But did you know their job description is just to serve backup? They don't want to lead. They say we are leading the worship, and they're playing backup to us. That's unique. My kids are spoiled. They can't find places to go to church when they leave Austin because they're used to the congregation being the lead singers. The other thing that happens corporately when we meet together like this is we get to pray together. There's power in all the bricks coming together, being the temple of God, and praying together. And so it means that you need to be honest, again, back to the second one, honest and transparent about being praying together and having prayer requests and caring for one another. And listen, I want to just stop before, you know, we kind of wrap things up a little bit, but I want to acknowledge that this is a difficult thing, that especially because of the last couple generations, honesty and truth and safety are not common. You know, common sense relational skills aren't even common anymore. But here's the thing. Here's what, at Grace, one of our pillar vision statements is that we are connected through relationships. And I want to ask you if you would consider this. Would you consider like going out on a spiritual faith adventure and trying to connect at Grace? Because we've set up the Sunday school classes to make that easy. They're called adult communities. And if you could go there, it'd be a smaller group of people and you might just make a friend. And so you go there, if you're awkward with this, you go there and you're praying to God. This is a faith step for you. Sometimes your faith step for this week, you know, could be I'm going to meet someone new and I'm going to encourage them. You know, it'd be a great little faith step in this area of what it means to be in the body of Christ is how about by November 1st, you will pray out loud in front of two people. That'd be huge. That was a turning point in my life when I prayed out loud for the first time. And if you want, you could do a rote prayer maybe that you've memorized in a former church. That's great. It's a great place to start. But you've got to experience the power of being in a nation, in a family, in a temple together with other people. If one of the adult communities doesn't work for you, I love connecting with guys serving. And whether it's building a house or putting a roof on a church in Mexico or maybe even serving in the children's ministry, I'm more comfortable. I can't have a talk with my wife unless I'm walking. So would you maybe go out there? Another value we have here is we're committed to service. So why not commit to service and figure out what it's like to also connect in a relationship? My point is I'm acknowledging that these are foreign concepts today that scare a lot of people. But I'm also acknowledging that the Spirit of God lives in you if Christ died for you, and He wants you to experience what it's like to be home. To be home at church, because the church is the bride of Christ, and it is like nothing else. In all of creation, she is different, and she will never die. Let me read you a quote, it'll help explain this. He said, "World leaders come and go, countries ebb and flow. Political systems, they wax and wane, yet the church remains constant. The affairs of God remain dominant in the affairs of men. The dictatorship in Ethiopia did not stamp out the church. The communist regime of China did not stamp out the church. The oppression of Stalinism in the Soviet Union did not stamp out the church. The God is dead movement in the United States and Europe, it did not stamp out the church." And do you know why? Because the church is like nothing else. It is different in kind, not in degree. It is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. We will spend eternity with Christ as the church. Please consider enjoying that with us.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.